Please have a seat. Well, it was, I think, Friday morning. I'm skimming through the paper, and I know I just kind of aged myself there. Real paper. When I do crossword puzzles on this, the screen gets all messed up. So no. So I'm going through the paper, and I see this picture of a moose in a classroom. And I'm going, is that for real? And so I read the headline, Moose Crashes Through Classroom Window at Saskatoon School. Now, if that is not a Canadian headline, I don't know what is. Indeed, it was Thursday morning, and I actually went on my phone and I Googled other news sources of this. And I found they talked to a conservation officer, someone who kind of worked with the animal. And apparently, a couple hours before this moose crashed into this Saskatoon school, it was wandering around the city and getting more and more stressed, and dogs were starting to bark at it, so it's getting all disoriented, and saw this light in a classroom window, and it bounded into that classroom that Thursday morning. Now, as the story goes on, there were kind of a preschool thing going on in there before school gathering, so the children all got out and everyone was safe, and then they took care of the poor moose, got it calmed down, assessed its injuries, treated it, got it back out into the wild, and the story has a happy ending. The moose was back at home, a whole lot better than when the morning started. So why do I tell that story? Well, as I'm reading it, I start to think that maybe the story of Canadian zoology has something to say to us about Christian hospitality. I wonder how many people around us are kind of stressed, disoriented, uncertain. It's a culture looking for a place of warmth, a safe space. And in that safe space, to experience kindness, some authentic care. Out of it, maybe even some meaningful conversation, so that when this encounter is over, they leave maybe feeling a little drawn closer to home than they did before the encounter. I'd like to suggest that that is an image, a vision of Christian hospitality. Why are we talking about hospitality? Let's just back up and talk about the series we're in. It's such a weird, uncertain time that we're talking about how does it look to move forward in the midst of this? Not trying to summon up some strength in us to kind of face whatever on our own, but as a people of God, who is he saying we are? That we move forward in his strength and in his truth. And so in this fall, we're looking at three different metaphors of the church, who we are moving forward. We started with we're the kingdom of God, an outpost of his kingdom. He is our king. We're fellow citizens and ambassadors in the uncertain world. The last couple weeks, we've talked about we're the family of God. And we're putting all these through the grid of our mission, that we're to be in right relationship with God, with one another, with our neighbors. So in relationship with God, if we're a family, God is our Father. We're his children. We're loved. Last week, with one another, we're brothers and sisters. We're not alone, but we're to grow together, support one another. Forgive one another. But what does it mean to be a family in relationship to our neighbors? Those yet outside the community of faith. And I'd like to suggest that simply we are bearers of Christ's hospitality. We are called to the kind of hospitality that the Bible talks about. So with that, let's just go to this call. Romans 12, verse 13. And Romans 12 comes after all that Jesus has done for us, all of God's love through Christ That's Romans 1 to 11. Therefore, how do we live? A whole lot of things are stated. We come to verse 13. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. You are brothers and sisters. But then he opens that up. Practice hospitality. And in that, he's opening it up to not just those in the community of Christ that we know, and even beyond that, to those outside. Because the meaning of hospitality literally is love of the stranger. It's interesting. In the original language, the word hospitality is made up of two words in the Greek. And here's what they're not, okay? They're not home makeover. They're not fancy meal. They're love and stranger. We've made hospitality so much about, is my house up to snuff? Is my cooking good enough? Am I able, in the comparison of our world, to be able to invite you into my space? And instead, the whole concept is, am I able to open up whatever space God has given me? And it might not even be where I live. It might be relational space in a coffee shop or on the sidelines or in an arena or on a walk. Am I able to open up my heart and the space God has given me to make others at home, to extend kindness and compassion so that for the sake of Christ, they might be drawn a little closer to him? Where do we go to talk about hospitality? As I was thinking about this, what came to mind, and I believe this is God's Spirit leading, was an opportunity Jeannie and I had to be part of something our denomination put on. And we were invited to a church in Chicago. A guy named David Fitch is the pastor. He's also a prof. Down there, he's written a book called Faithful Presence, this idea of how practices in the church can also be extended to the community. And one of the seven practices he talked about was the Lord's table, communion. Now, we come here to remember the presence of God. The very presence of Jesus. Remember me. My body, my blood. I came among you and I continue to come among you in the person of the Holy Spirit. This table is about the real presence of God. It is the Lord's table. He is the host, and we come under his hospitality to experience anew his presence and have it renew us and change us as we don't just drink a little bit of grape juice and eat a cardboard wafer. It's about him reminding us of his presence. In that encounter, that hospitality, being renewed, that we go into the world and we extend his presence as we become hosts to those who are yet outside the family of God. And all this applies to inside, that we also need to look for those we don't know inside the family of God and extend this, but I'm going to speak mostly to the neighbor. As I went back to David Fitch's book, his chapter here went to Mark 6, and I'm going to borrow from him today a bit. Mark 6, we have Jesus feeding the 5,000. Again, a place where he became the host. A crowd is gathered. It's getting late. They've just been rushing to hear him, so they haven't put their lunches together, and they're getting hungry. And what's interesting, Jesus doesn't just feed them. He invites the disciples to learn something about hospitality and being part of how to feed them. So I believe he's inviting us as his followers today to learn something about hospitality and how he fed the people who came. And if you've been around church for any length of time, you know what he did. All they had was 5 loaves, 2 fish. He blessed them, he broke them, he gave thanks, and he distributed, and he kept distributing, and the miracle was there was enough, and everyone went home satisfied. So what on earth does that have to teach us about hospitality to our neighbor, about being the family of God who together look outside ourselves and share the hospitality of Christ. Well, I think it has some profound things to teach us as we come to the table, that we might take the hospitality of the table with us. It's going to clear my throat. I'm back. All right. Just want to suggest three important truths here that we have to get from this story if we're to extend the hospitality of Christ to the world. The first is this. If we're going to extend Christ's hospitality to the world, we have to see people as God sees people. Okay? We have to see people as God sees people. Let me get at this. In our church, we have this Focus 3 thing. You've heard of it. It's a spiritual formation, leadership development curriculum. In their chapter dealing with hospitality, they remind us we can see people in one of three ways, okay? We see them either as scenery, machinery, or real people. Hang with me. How easy to see people as scenery? They're just kind of there, like extras in the movie. No name, just a face. Think about that. In your classrooms, they're sitting near the back or on Zoom. They're the ones that you just, you know, see a face. You don't know more. In your workplace, they're the ones who walk by the hall. You might have a name, you might not. How often is we're walking down the hall in a mall, a store, just a bunch of people. It's a crowd. The scenery, the crowd. Machinery. And unfortunately in our world, this one gets big. Machinery are people who have something to offer me. And they expect me to offer something to them. Kind of how society works. So they might be the colleagues at work. I know their name. And if they do their job right, it works better for me. And if I do my job right, it works better for them. But the people who serve me at the store. And boy, they better get it right and efficient. Classroom, they might be the one whose notes I borrow, and they borrow mine. I know them a little more. The setting of maybe our kids' sports or ours, they're the ones who are organizing everything, or the coaching, and I'm making sure I'm doing my part. And even in our neighborhoods, they better keep up the exterior of their home because it impacts my property value. They better pay their condo fees and participate well in the condo because it suits me well, their machinery. And I would suggest this one's huge in our culture. The third way is we see them as people. They have a story. That more than their name, they have feelings and thoughts and even indeed an eternal destiny. They're people. Let's go to Mark 6. How does the story of the feeding of the 5,000 begin? It's been a busy day for the disciples. Lots has gone on. Jesus even says, can we just maybe take a break, get in a boat, go to the other side? They get in a boat. People see it, though. They run to the other side. So we pick it up in verse 34. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were sheep without a shepherd. They were people with a story, and the story in a lot of ways wasn't going well. He saw them as people. I'll come back to that. So he began to teach. He created a space where he could have an encounter with them and they could experience who he was. But let's go to the disciples. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said. It's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy something to eat. They were a crowd. A lot of them were scenery on the fringes. They just knew there was a lot and they couldn't really help them, so enough. I have a feeling they were also machinery to a certain extent. See, at this point in Jesus' ministry, they still we're thinking he's here to raise up an army and kick out the Romans, and now he's getting popular, and these people can be part of the army, and they can be part of getting us what we want. But right now in the transaction, they're hungry and we don't have anything, so let's just send them away because they're kind of an inconvenience right now and the machinery isn't serving me, but it's making it hard. Back to verse 34. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were sheep without a shepherd. We come to the table. Jesus sees us individually. We don't come as a crowd. We don't come as machinery. He sees each of our stories. Sheep at varying degrees following our shepherd. And he longs to touch us in our individual stories. That's why he says, come and think about where you've been at. Be honest with me. Encounter my presence. Experience my hospitality. But it's interesting. In 1 Corinthians 11, where we find Paul actually talking about this, he had some pretty harsh words for the Corinthians around examining themselves. And we often make it very personal, but he made it very communal. He said, the reason this isn't right is because a lot of you are rich and have all kinds of stuff. You come and you eat all the good stuff first, even before communion is served, and then the servants who aren't able to come when you do come and there's nothing left. It's not experiencing my hospitality. When we examine ourselves, it's about what am I doing with this love? What am I doing with what God has given to me? Am I hoarding it? What am I doing with this presence? If I'm just hoarding it and looking at others as machinery, there's something I need to do coming to the table. Say, Jesus, renew my vision of the people around me. That the presence I experience here, there are people with real stories and I need to see. We can't see it all. There's no way in this vast world we can see everyone as that person, but there are some God is putting in front of us. Are you willing when you come to the table to say, God, give me your eyes to see that person on my block, in my condo, in my dorm, in my workplace, the place where I do business, where I that the sports team I'm on or my kids, where I have recreation. God, I confess I see people as scenery and machinery. Help me see them through your eyes. Because if we are called to hospitality, it begins by how we see people. It then moves to invite us to share simply what God has given us. So often when it comes to hospitality, we focus on what we don't have, not what God has given us. One of my most profound lessons in hospitality came, oh boy, almost 40 years ago now. Really? Yeah. Back in Bible school days, Jeannie and I were on a lot of choirs and singing groups for our denomination and the Bible school. And one of the early choir tours, we were in Nebraska, I think, at some small town in Nebraska. And you know, as you kind of went on tour, you're singing, but you're also looking at whose house you might be staying with that night. And you're thinking the nicer dressed people might have a more comfortable bed, nicer home, machinery. After, as we're all divvied out, me and another guy are paired up with this young couple, a t-shirt, dressed very informally, everyone else getting in the car as we walk. Church is in an older area, we walk to an old home, very modest home. We walk in, functionally, but not fancifully furnished, taken up into an attic room, quite sparse, thin mattress. And I think at first we get our judgment going, but when I think of all the tours I've done and how many homes I forget, That may be one of the sparsest places I stayed, but certainly remains the most memorable for its hospitality. Here was a couple who had recently come to Christ. All they knew is you share what you have. A little toddler was so excited that we had new Siri over tomorrow. We talked about their encounter with Christ, where most conversations were weather and sports and up here. I learned something about hospitality. It's not what you don't have, it's what you have and the openness of your heart that leads to the encounter. Let's pick it up. The disciples have said, it's late, get out of here. Jesus answered, says to the disciples, you give them something to eat. Okay, we know there's 5,000 men, so add spouses, children, we got a mass here. You give them something to eat. What's the first thing they think about? Well, that would take more than half a year's wages. Are we going to spend that much on bread and give it for them to eat? We don't have enough. My home's not up to stuff, to snuff. I'm a student. At a dorm room. I can't cook. It's COVID. And we got all these reasons not to open our heart. And within the opportunities we do have, say, God, how can you take what you've given me? So what has he given them? How many loaves do you have? He asked, go see. Found out they said 5 and 2 fish. It's ludicrous. The gap between the need and what they have? No way. But you know what? Here's what's true. It doesn't matter if we have a mansion and a 5-course meal. If we think that is going to touch a heart, the gap is bigger than 5 loaves, 2 fish in a crowd. These are just an instrument, what God has given us, but an important one that we give back to him. 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus directed to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. Get them in space together. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. And space was created for a miracle. Space was created for the God of love and hospitality to make his presence known. I've been talking about this kind of stuff a little bit with someone in our church. And she said, you know, I could do a little write-up. And I said, that'd be great. I'm going to share it anonymously, but I'd love to get more of these kind of emails from all of you. Here's what she wrote about how a boardroom in her workplace was what she has. She writes, hospitality can be called a generous and friendly reception of guests, visitors, strangers. At its most basic, hospitality is providing a space for people to interact. True hospitality has no strings attached, no conditions on who may come and be part of the space, and no expectations of how the space might be used. One of my greatest experiences for true hospitality and reaching out in God's love has come in the space of a small boardroom in the workplace, filled with chairs and filing cabinets and storage boxes and supplies. In the past, it was a space for power meetings, seminars, group work, but it's become a quiet area of solitude in response to a challenging work environment. In this boardroom, hospitality has become a way of functioning and thriving during trying times. And this space has touched many lives, mine included. Countless people have walked in to unload concerns and burdens, vocational and personal. There have been tears and laughter expressed, sorrows and smiles conveyed. But above all, it's been a place where all who visit have found a hint that God exists, where a door is open for perhaps a more unworldly type of hospitality to receive them. Whether they recognize it right away or somewhere down the road, God has moved between those boardroom walls. However profound the conversation or plentiful the unspoken thoughts, God has taken a 12 by 14 room and over 4 years turned it into a haven for some, where the path of the carpet into the space is a little more worn than it used to be. It's recognition that anyone can walk in, feel hospitality, leave with a little piece of God's love, and knowing they can come back anytime. God chooses the space and time for each of us to be used in far-reaching ways. For His ultimate purposes, it could be a college dorm, coffee shop, community league, neighborhood dog park. For me, it was a tired old boardroom that needed a loving God's presence to fill the air with warmth that only He can radiate upon those seeking a space of solace. In the series Chosen, a phrase spoken in reference to demonstrating how to be hospitable is this. Hospitality is not just for people with homes. May we all find that space God provides and be generous and friendly to each who comes in. Amen. How do we do this? Recognize what we have. I think a few things. First of all, it's perspective. God, change my perspective on what you've given me, that it's not just mine from me. And I don't focus on what I don't have, but what are the opportunities I have even in this weird COVID time? Just open my heart. Suggestion one. Perspective two. Be 10% more friendly. A guy named Dave Overholt, when he teaches at Arrow, where Jeannie and I mentor, he just says, be 10% more friendly. Go out of your comfort zone a little bit. God puts someone on your heart, maybe the neighbor, just don't rake leaves. Talk to them. Ask a more personal question. The work. God's got someone on your heart. How's the weekend? How you doing? School, but someone who sits next to you, hey, let's go to Sub, grab a coffee, or wherever that place might be at your school. 10% more friendly. That if you're on a sports team, or your kids are, or whatever that looks like, or dog park, or wherever, 10% more friendly. Get out of your comfort zone. And then the third thing, you might have to create margin. That's a big one. In some ways, COVID has helped us create margin, and as things are coming back, are we just filling it again so there's no room for us to share what God has given us? So be hospitable. We see people as God sees them. We simply share what He's given us. And then third, we trust God to make His presence known. You might be wondering why David Fitch went to the feeding of the 5,000 as part of sharing the hospitality of the table. It's interesting how Mark, under the inspiration of the Spirit, writes the story of the feeding of the 5,000, because Jesus' actions use the same words that are used later in Mark 14 to talk about how He extended the bread that night, that He went to the cross. Let's just pick it up. Okay, we're now in Mark 6, verse 41. Taking the loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, He gave thanks, thanking, and broke the loaves, breaking. Then He gave them to His disciples to distribute to the people. Taking, thanking, breaking, giving. Mark 14, verse 22. While they were eating, Jesus took the bread. When He had given thanks, He broke it, and He gave it to His disciples, saying, take it. This is my body, my very presence. Wow. See that? Somehow, and most people, the scholars, they think that Mark, Peter was the one who gave him the information. And you wonder, Peter's, as he's thinking back on everything after, and the Lord's table, and Jesus said, remember me, and there's so much like the table, and what's going on here? And might Jesus have been saying, you need to remember my presence. Because when my presence shows up, miracles happen. Lives get touched. So yeah, it's not just I'm opening up my heart, but I'm doing it prayerfully, and I'm asking the Spirit of God, and then I can't control the outcomes. But there might be a conversation where I'm going, whoa! Or there might be something that is said or seen that later I don't have a clue, but God multiplied it. He's the multiplier. James Houston, I think, gives us a powerful prayer that kind of pulls this together. Lord, help me to see this person, this neighbor, as unique in your sight, someone for whom you died and for who you love so much that you want to spend eternity with them in friendship. I have no resources to make our encounter meaningful without your Spirit. But in your presence, help me to be kind, giving territory to the uniqueness of the other person, and awed by the majesty of being human together. And I add to this prayer, also giving space for your Spirit to draw these people ever closer to you, the true bread of life. Well, if you go into the stores, there's Christmas music starting to play. Decorations are going up. We're looking at about 7 weeks. I wonder, to kind of take a step from here, might there be one intentional act of hospitality that we commit to? Within the COVID rules, I'm not saying break the COVID rules, but within where God has us now, a place where whatever God has given me to share, whatever opportunities are before me, I'm going to be 10% more friendly. Invite someone into my space or a common space and ask a question deeper than, did you see Connor McDavid's goal on Friday night? And we start to talk about what's real. Gets in over our head, God's with us. We go, I don't know. Let me find out. What's your boardroom? Where's your space? You ready for the adventure? We say, God, help me see people through your eyes. Just like you see me at the table, an individual with a story. Let me share what I have. I'll make excuses about what I don't. Because what I do have, if I am walking with you as your child, is I have your Spirit. So may I anticipate that your presence is what's going to do the heavy lifting. And you get all the glory anyway. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the table, where you make yourself known and present to us, where you are remembered, and in essence, you remember us. You bring us back as members of your family to be renewed in your presence, that when we leave this place, having truly been honest with you, encountering you, we take our presence, your presence, with us where we go. God, I know for me, I'm not intentional. Like you could envision for me. God, help us remember it's about you. But even as we'll sing, or the worship team will sing a song we don't know, but if we're known by how we love, let my life reflect how much I love you and you love me. It's about your love for us, our love for you. May we hear this song as a call to share with the world the hospitality you extend to us.